Let's turn in our Bibles now to Mark chapter 16, and we're reading together verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Let's begin. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That is the word of the Lord. Jesus was raised from the dead for you. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus' disciples and friends had no expectation of his resurrection, and they made no plans for his resurrection. They were so certain that he would be dead that some women went to the tomb on that Sunday morning to take care of his dead body with the expectation that he would still be in the tomb and they could complete the preservation process for his body. But God showed them. God showed them that Jesus was raised from the dead for them. And God showed them that the living Jesus was the one who would preserve their souls and give them a new body. And this is what you will hear about today under three headings: the devotion of the women, they came to serve the Lord; the discovery, Jesus was raised from the dead; and then the direction that the angels gave them to pass on the good news. Our goals are that you will believe and rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that you were in him when he was raised from the dead. That's the basis of your rejoicing. And that you will then work to spread the message of the resurrection so that the world can be saved. First, let's consider the devotion. The devotion of the women who came to serve the Lord. The Bible says that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went to put spices on Jesus' body. They had followed him throughout his life. They had served him. And wherever he traveled, they went there and they continued to do so. Even after he died, they were ready to continue to serve him. Just one note here is that only Mark mentions Salome, and the question then, why did he mention her? Why didn't the other writers do so? Well, the truth is, not every writer records everything. Some might look at the building and they might describe how high the ceiling is, but they'll not talk about how high the windows are. It doesn't mean that the windows aren't significant, but what the Lord laid on their heart is what they recorded. Now these women came to the tomb. These were women of courage. What a difference, as opposed to the cowardly men who abandoned Jesus. From the time he was arrested, most of them disappeared. Peter and some others stayed at the distance. But pretty soon, when he was taken to the cross, they were not to be found. These men were more like Martha. They cared for their personal honor, being involved. Remember the theological debate, who will be the greatest in the kingdom when the Lord established kingdom? Of course, they even had the wrong idea of what the kingdom was. They thought they were going to establish a military kingdom in Palestine. So their question is, who will be the ambassador? Who will be the minister of this or that? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? Whereas these women were like Mary, devoting themselves to Jesus. And you know, the love for Jesus caused them to be courageous and fearless. And this is why, of course, they went out of the city while it was still dark. They didn't have people to protect them. Who goes to a graveyard and leaves when it's dark? No wonder these women were given the honor of being the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little bit of a difficulty here with the text that people get confused with. Some try to argue that the four gospel texts contradict each other in the time when the women went out. Look at what John wrote in John chapter 20, verse 1. We read together. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now the women went early before dawn and came to the tomb probably about sunrise. So it's just a matter of perception. When exactly is sundown? You talk to others and they'll say, if there's a glimmer of light, it's still called sundown. Some talk about when the sun goes down a little bit lower, that's sundown. That's insignificant. And you know, you look at something and you see it a little bit differently. You look at a cup and the pessimists say, it's half empty, and the optimist says, it's half full. It's the same cup, same amount, but you see it somewhat differently. Neither one is wrong. So there's no contradiction within the scriptures. Now, we said the women came with courage, but they also came with urgency the first day after the Sabbath. And I want you to see here something that's quite unique. Look at the providence of God here. If Jesus were crucified the day before the Sabbath, or 2 days before the Sabbath, then the women would have come the following day, day two. Guess what they would not have seen then? They would have not have seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was the perfect time that Jesus was crucified on the day before, and then he was raised on the day after. So the women were able to see and testify to this resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is difficult here, though, what is more of a problem for the women, is that these women came expecting to serve a dead Christ. They still loved the Lord. They knew what he did. They know what he preached. They know how he opened the eyes of the blind and the care he showed to people. But they had forgotten something. They had forgotten that the Bible described Jesus as the deer of the morning, the one who could not be kept locked up, but had to go bouncing around with life, Psalm 22. That he would be the bright and morning star, Revelation 22:16. That he would be the son of righteousness that would rise with healing in his wings, Malachi chapter 4. So thinking that they were going to serve a dead Christ, they came with spices to preserve his body and make the area around him smell better. So they brought myrrh and aloes to put on the body. They forgot what Jesus said, that before Abraham was, I am, that he was living before Abraham. They forgot that he said he was the Son of God, and that he and the Father were one, and that he was the resurrection and the life, the source of all life. And that's why they made the mistake of trying to serve a dead Christ. So with spices in hand, they reached the tomb to put the spices on the body to show their love and devotion to Jesus. But in some ways, they were acting like the Hindus act. who believe that sincerity is the key to worship. Now, if they had listened to Jesus' words, they would have known that he would be risen, for many times he had said so. So let's look at what we can learn then from this first point. First of all, see the big picture, how God's hand guided man's redemption from the fall in the Garden of Eden to the second coming. How God guided Jesus from the Genesis to the grave, even to his resurrection. Everything was guided by God's hand. That's his providential care. That's how his providence worked. But more specifically to this text, see that devotion to the Lord is seen in service, not talk. I mean, it's nice to express our faith, but as you're learning from, as we're memorizing from the book of James, you have to show your faith. That's what shows you're a true believer. And that's very important for us, especially as Reformed Christians. We have more knowledge of the scriptures than any other. But it doesn't mean anything unless you live better. Your doctrine must make you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him more and to serve him with more intensity. Otherwise, the doctrine will become a judgment upon you. The Lord will say, I gave you so much more. How then did you live? Third, you must serve the Lord in the way he desires. Now, they were ready to serve the Lord. They just were not doing it, these women, in the way he desired. So you have to know what God desires. You know, we have a tendency now to say, give God your best. No, you give God what God wants, what God asks of you to do. God does not want ignorant affections. You must know what he wants you to do. That's the benefit of knowing the Word of God. You can't be a good Christian if you don't read the Word of God often. The more you read the Word, more you are filled with the understanding of who God is and what he wants from you. The same thing is true, right? In the marriage, you have to do what is good for your wife, what she finds, or what, in the case of a husband, what he finds enjoyable. You don't think, well, what you like, therefore the other person must like it. It's when you get into trouble. And the same thing's true with the Lord. You have to give him what he asked for. That's why we don't worship the Lord in the way we think. We are called to worship the Lord according to his regulations. We call that the regulative principle of worship. Do what God commands. So God, in this case, the Lord Jesus, did not want aloes. He wanted adoration. Aloes are nice. They're good for the skin and they help to preserve your body and all of that. But he wanted adoration. He wanted them to come worshiping him rather than giving him perfume. Second point then, the discovery. We see the devotion of the women, which is quite remarkable and a good thing. But we said they were looking for the wrong Christ. They were looking for a dead one. They then discovered that Jesus was raised. As the women walked to the cemetery, though, they started to wonder about that large, heavy stone that was rolled in front of it. How would they get access to the body to put these spices and perfumes on it? Even the smaller Jewish graves was at least 2 meters by 3 meters. So the stone would have been large. And also these women likely didn't know that Pilate had put a seal on this tomb at the request of the Jewish leaders. And that he had placed guards there. If they had known that the Pilate had sealed this tomb, they likely would not have even bothered to go there. Another picture of the providence of God, because they would not have been permitted to go into that tomb. When Pilate sealed it, it was sealed. That was how the way the Romans were. But they're contemplating, how are we going to move this big stone? A few women and a big stone. But when they got there, they saw the stone had been rolled away, suggesting that someone had taken the Lord's body away. In their mind, they're wondering, did someone steal the Lord's body? Was it a friend who did it? Was it an enemy who did it? Did animals get in there and destroy the body? They were somewhat perplexed. They could not understand how this happened. And what was the result? Panic set in. All the while they forgot the Lord had said he would be raised on the third day. And look at the problem that was caused because of that. But being bold women of courage, they went into the tomb to find answers. And there they met a young man, smartly dressed. Of course, this was an angel. But seeing someone there caused their fear level to rise even more. First of all, the question about the text. Luke says there were two men who were there. Mark says they saw a young man. Is there a contradiction there? Not at all. Let's read Luke 24, 4 and 5 together. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. Because they were afraid, they bowed down, trying to hide their eyes from what they were seeing. These men there with shining garments. So which one is true? Well, likely there were two men there. Mark, though, followed the Old Testament tradition of describing the one who spoke. It would be silly to think that the two angels were speaking the same words in chorus, repeating the same thing, or speaking in unison, as we would say. Remember, there were three men who visited Abraham in the tent in the middle of the day, but only one spoke, the Lord Jesus, who was there with two created angels. So it's not uncommon for someone to describe the person who spoke, but the one who was dealing with very specific things, like Luke being the doctor, more keyed on precision to describe the two men who were there. There's also another, what appears to be a difficulty, but isn't at all. Mark says they had white clothing on. Luke said they had shining clothing on. Well, which one is it? Is there a contradiction? No. You put white in bright light and the sun shines on it, it appears shiny. There's nothing strange about that at all. In fact, the white, people would describe going up to Jerusalem historically, and everything was whitewashed. So the city had this glare on it when the sun shone on it. It was white, but it appeared shiny because of the reflection of the sun. So those who tried to make much ado about this are really making much ado about nothing, very consistent with the teaching of the word. Now these women became alarmed, feared, because they did not remember the words of Jesus, that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. Look at what Jesus said back in Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Together, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." You couldn't be clearer than that. And these women were with him and followed him and helped him, so they knew what the words were. So the angels, in their grace, assured the women that they had no reason to fear. No one had stolen the Lord's body. No animal had eaten the body. Jesus, in fact, was alive. And they would see him themselves. Jesus simply had to be crucified. He had to endure that shameful and painful death just as he spoke. He had to descend into the grave. The resurrection from this unclean place was part of the humiliation process of Jesus, that he had to be put into the grave. So they discovered Jesus was not dead after all. They were reminded that he indeed was alive. What lessons then can we learn? First of all, Jesus is alive. And because he lives, you can live also. Are you worried about a spouse dying from cancer? Don't be. There is the resurrection. Worried about your children dying in an accident? Don't be. There is the resurrection. Worried that you will die in a plane crash? A terrible way to die. But don't be. There is the resurrection. You have a resurrection. You can live victoriously because Jesus was raised from the dead and you were in him. You will be raised. The last couple of days I heard some imams speak about how you can deal with people who are dead. First of all, they want you to pray for the dead people. But then the thing that came out very quickly is, well, if you give money in their name, they won't be so long in the fires of hell. If you do things for them, they will be released from their suffering. No. Then they will go to paradise. Well, how will you go to paradise? You will go there because Jesus Christ took the punishment for your sins and he was raised from the dead. That's the basis. I mean, what happens if you're poor? They also say your children can do things for you that will help you to get out of hell faster and get into paradise. Suppose you don't have children. What do you do? And he says if you use your knowledge, you can also help people out. So if you write a book, you will get people to come out. If you spread knowledge that you've gained, if you do that, you will help other people. If you do it in their name, they will get the credit for what you do. Well, the only credit that God will accept is what Jesus Christ did for us. The second thing you must do then, as these women were told, announce with joy that Christ was raised from the dead, that the spiritually dead can be raised up. Christ conquered your spiritual death. Third, why are there so many details about the resurrection? Why couldn't the Bible just say Jesus was raised from the dead? And it would have been sufficient. But when you add the details of the resurrection, you are showing more confirmation of this truth. You do the same thing. Details bring out the story clearer and make things more convincing. That's what policemen do if they're investigating a crime. They ask people all kinds of details to see if they're contradicting each other, if they agree with the facts that the policemen know. So if you're reporting something, you might say, we were in the bridge. We were on the bridge. It was a moonlight. The moon wasn't too bright, but it was bright enough. There was a light drizzle. And then we saw the explosion. Well, then the police can check back. Was that a night when there was drizzle? Was that when there was moonlight, half moon? Was it that night where you ask all those details so you can confirm the truth? And that's why you get all of these details, that the women were going, 3-4 women. They went in there and they were spoken to by the angels. And then you will see the details in Matthew of the soldiers who were there lying down and how the Jews came and said to the soldiers, bribe them and say the disciples came and stole his body away. All of those details prove, in fact, that Jesus was raised from the dead. One final application on the second point, and it's this. And don't forget this one. You perplex yourself with things that should be comforting when you don't know the Bible very well. You see, a timely recollection of God's word is always useful to help with the present problems in your life. That's why we're memorizing Bible verses. That's why you should teach your children to memorize these passages, because they come back to your mind. Maybe years after, but they will come back to your mind. Don't just read the Bible out of routine. Think about it. Talk about it. Ignorance leads to panic. And that's what these women faced. They panicked. What happened to his body? If they remembered the words of Jesus, they would have saved themselves from a lot of trouble. something terrible happens, somebody dies, somebody's involved in an accident, you think, well, what did I do that was wrong? Well, maybe there's nothing. That's just God's part of God's plan for that person's life. Knowledge is important. True knowledge is important. And then we come to the third point. So here are these women who stood before the angels. They came with that idea of devotion, of serving the Lord. They discovered that he was raised from the dead, and they had now to pass on that news. They were given directions by the angels. The angel instructed the women to go and pass on the news that Jesus was alive and that he was raised just as he had said to them. Look at Luke's account, which fleshes this out a little bit more. Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 8. Together, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Their mind had to be jogged again. And then two of the three women there left quickly, having remembered the words of the Lord, while Mary Magdalene remained behind. Their faith was moved to action. They had to pass on the truth that they had heard. They could not hide good news, so they ran excitedly, but they also ran with fear, real fear. Matthew 28, verse 8 says, together, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And you say, that doesn't seem to make sense. Why would you be happy and be fearful of the same thing? Well, they were joyful because Jesus was raised from the dead. They were fearful because the Jews would be coming after them. The Jews would probably charge them, the Jewish leaders, and say, you stole the body and you're pretending that he was raised from the dead. And the Jewish leaders were not good people. They were very immoral. I mean, they killed the one who was perfectly innocent and they protected the murderer. So they could not be trusted. So they had joy and they also had fear. Now, Mary Magdalene then met Jesus in the garden, forming a greater degree of witness. The women just heard from the angels and they saw the empty tomb. But now Mary Magdalene meeting with Jesus directly, and that account is written, of course, in another gospel. Then she could see him and talk to him. The women then had to give the message to the disciples. And what was that message? The angels told them, go to Galilee where Jesus would meet them later. There was much trouble in Jerusalem at that time, so it was not a safe place for them to meet. So Jesus said, go up in that northeastern area and wait for me. I will come and meet you there. What is strange about this is thinking as a man, people who betrayed you, they abandoned you, they denied you, and then you say, okay, we'll meet up and we'll patch things up and we'll continue going. For most of us, we'll say, not a chance. I'm looking for new people who really believe what I tell them, but not the Lord. Look how gracious he was. And he continued to use these people for his kingdom. So, lessons, what can we learn? You were told to go and spread this good news. Why? First of all, without the resurrection, the gospel means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing good would happen. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 13, and 14 together. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. It means there's no resurrection for you if Christ were not raised from the dead. The gospel means nothing without the resurrection. And by the way, this is why when you hear the silliness of many of our churches, many in the United Churches of Canada, United Church of Canada, they deny the resurrection. They still have church, but it just many of them say Christ was not crucified. And even if he was crucified, he died. They don't talk about the resurrection because they don't think it was that essential. But Paul says, you don't have the resurrection. Your gospel is futile. It's empty, useless. Now, it is true in Canada, it is not dangerous for you to speak about Christ's resurrection. But you do encounter mocking and contempt because you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you don't get funny looks from people, it could be that you don't speak enough about the resurrection. Or maybe you have many good and godly friends around you, but I think sometimes we don't hear anything because we don't speak. We don't let people know we believe. You know, in our minds, in our way of thinking, we have been trained. Many are trained in sciences and sort of the resurrection. We don't want to talk much about that because it seems so unreal. But the resurrection is so important that no one can be saved without the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still in your sins. You're not a Christian. And that's why you have to tell all those who want to hear. Young people, especially remember this. The pressure is much greater on you. Your friends may laugh at your belief, but they need the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So though they laugh at you, though they sort of look, oh, just one of those religious fanatics, if you love them enough, you will talk to them about Jesus, that he lived for them, that he died for them, that he was raised from the dead for them, that they will find Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they snicker. Do you really love them, or do you want to be liked by them? That will determine how you respond. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says, together, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. John 14, verse 9, together. Because I live, you will live also. Now, what makes you courageous to tell others about it? There are many people who like to have an image or maybe a crucifix. You got to have a cross around your neck. This is what makes me bold. Or maybe some kind of strange tradition to speak about Jesus and that he is alive. But Jesus has revealed himself in his word, and his Holy Spirit confirms that. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you courage. So speak now, because the Holy Spirit will protect you, and he will strengthen you. You don't need anything else to be courageous. God's word and God's Holy Spirit. Fourth, speak, but also show people that Jesus is living in you. It's easier to tell people Jesus was raised from the dead. On the third day, he gloriously rose and was witnessed to by hundreds and hundreds of people. One time, he appeared to 500 different people, or 500 people who saw him. They checked in his hand and they saw the nail prints on the hole, the spear mark in his side. And you can tell them that, but you know what is even more potent than talking about the resurrection is showing the work of Jesus Christ in your life, to show that he is alive in you by the way you talk, by the way you carry yourself, the way you care, the way you love your family, the way you worship God. If you put worship a second, it shows you don't really understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the greatest thing anyone could do for you. Anyone could do for you. And a not insignificant thing is the fifth lesson here, that women are called to bear the message of Jesus Christ everywhere. We don't have women ministers in our churches. That would be wrong. We don't have women elders in our churches. That would be wrong. Or deacons. But it doesn't mean that women somehow are not bearers of the message. They were the first bearers of the message. And every woman must continue to bear the message of Jesus Christ, that he died but rose again triumphantly. Let's conclude. The resurrection proved everything that Jesus said. The resurrection guaranteed that everyone who believes in Jesus will be raised from the dead also. What a beautiful thing. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you hold firmly to the resurrection, you have reasons to rejoice. That's what the women discovered in their lives. The joy swelled up. Yeah, he said he would be raised, and indeed he is raised. We will see him, and he will do what he has said. The resurrection guarantees life for eternity. Oh, you may get cancer and die. You may die in a plane crash. You may die in some tragic way. You may get old and you will die. But you have life guaranteed for eternity because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Second, when you firmly hold to the resurrection, you won't live as if Christ were dead. You will be bold. You won't be defeated. Third, when you hold firmly to the resurrection, you will have courage to keep fighting the devil, the world, and your flesh. You will know that you will live forever, whether it's in this body or not, and you will fight. You will fight for truth. You will not be ashamed to speak about Jesus Christ, because you know he is the means by which men are saved. For when you hold firmly to Christ's resurrection, you will announce it to the world, knowing that no one can be saved without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's atonement for sins and his resurrection from the dead save you. You don't believe in the atonement, you're still in your sins. You don't believe in the resurrection, you're still in your sins. But if you believe that Jesus indeed died for you and rose from the dead for you, you will be saved. And if you're not a Christian, know that Jesus is alive, very much alive. Though he once died as punishment for the sins of the world, and if you want him to take away your sins and to give you new life, ask and you will receive. He will do a work in your heart that will amaze you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today that we could reflect on and be reminded of the work of Jesus Christ for us. Not only that he lived for us, not only that he was betrayed, abandoned, denied, not only that he died on the painful and shameful cross, not only that he was buried in that humiliating way, being put into the ground, but also that he rose triumphantly from the dead. And because we were in him, we too who believe are alive and alive forevermore. Let this, Father, then give us the courage to continue to live for him by our talk, by our word, by our actions, that we will show that we belong to him in life and in death and bring glory to his name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.